It looks better from this end than it did from the other. And when I say this end, I'm talking about the latter end than the beginning. Jamie grown up a little bit since I first saw her 27 years ago, 1 year old, sitting in her mama's lap. Her daddy was one of the most powerful preachers of the gospel ever knew. He had to get at it because he didn't live about 2 more years longer than that, and the Lord took him home. But he left a great heritage for his children and his children's children.
Praise God.
It don't end when it's over. It ain't over yet. It's still going on, getting more and more beautiful and wonderful and precious all the time. And this family of God is never very far, it seems like, from one another. Texas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Arizona, Mongolia. Where did I run into you at? Up in Missouri somewhere, right?
When I first met
you? Yeah. Yes.
Kirksville, Missouri.
Kirksville, Missouri.
When you came
up
for Dick Oak's wedding.
Right. Amen.
You would introduce Kirksville to the group that sent Dick Oak's wife up.
Beg your pardon?
You would introduce the Kirksville gang to the Denton
gang, and that's how Dick Oak's met you. All right. I was introducing you Missourians to a bunch of Texans, right? Yeah, and there got to be some intermarriage there, didn't it? Got the bloodline polluted. And now I've got he's over here in Tucson, and I've got a grandson, and yeah, that's grandson. And two great granddaughters out here in the desert with y'all.
And she came all the way from Thailand to give them to me.
That's right. She came all the way from Thailand. My granddaughter-in-law. Isn't that marvelous? And she found the Lord over there. I don't know where in the world she... No, not Thailand. Indonesia.
Indonesia.
Yes. To the ends of the earth. It's already been there. Well, it's been good to be here with you this week. We thank the Lord for the precious, priceless privilege of being identified with the saints at West Dunlap, those of you who've been here and work here, and those of you who were just young folks when I first came and who are now pillars of the church. And nothing has changed as far as our great salvation, our great God. We say He gets sweeter every day, but we just learn Him a little bit more. We've been speaking to you these days, just a few messages, selected messages from the first chapters of Joshua that give us some pointed principles of conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. We spoke to you Sunday morning, I think, on the fact that Moses is dead. Moses, the law, the old covenant, can only do so much. The Bible tells us in the New Testament the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it can't get us in. The law brought us to the foot of Mount Sinai, where the mountain trembled and burned with fire and shook, and everybody was so frightened they couldn't even Moses was so frightened. He exceedingly trembled and hardly couldn't speak. But that wasn't salvation. It was just a little glimpse of the awesomeness of our God. And if we are to enter into our inheritance with Him, we will come to know Him a little bit, and that great, mighty, awesome God that people were so terrified of is the same God that Jamie was singing about a little while ago, in his tenderness and a heart full of love, with kindness beyond compare. Moses can't introduce you to a God like that. It takes another captain. So Moses passed on. He died. He got out of the way. And then we learned the next principle was a personal communion with God. Not only to know God, but to talk with Him. Not only to talk with Him, but to hear His voice. The Bible tells us, all thy children shall be taught by the Lord. The time is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then Monday evening, I think we spoke to you, under the topic, by this you shall know. Three graces, faith, hope, and assurance. Progressive. Faith is something we do in view of who God is, responsible in response to what He has said. Hope is something we gain through obedience in believing in Him. We're justified by that faith. But we don't always have much hope, but we have some hope. But assurance is that which comes by pressing forward in continued obedience to Him, and in that hope we gain assurance. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Knowing Him, and in that experience, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and He will without fail drive out all your enemies before you. And I think that's where that passage comes from, that's quoted in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's quoting from Joshua. That's where that's coming from. And then we talked about what is meant by Christian baptism. Burial of an old man, an old sinner. Resurrection of a new creature in Christ. And then we spoke to you on what spiritual circumcision is. And last night we spoke about a table being set in the land of Canaan. We'll find our text tonight from the 6th chapter of Joshua and the 3rd chapter of Colossians. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They had taken heightened security measures. There was an army of Israelites, looked like a swarm of locusts, camping out there. On the same side of Jordan they were on. The city was locked down. They weren't about to open up. They weren't about to let anybody in. They weren't about to negotiate. They were strictly shut up. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed. and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say unto you, shout, and then you shall shout." And if we have to find something hard to believe in that, that would be the most difficult. That for 7 days they kept their mouth shut. They couldn't even hum. You don't make any noise with your voice. You don't say a word until I tell you to. These people were ready to obey. Now they had a good reason to obey. We will see in just a little bit. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and lodged at the camp. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." It's D-Day. 40 years since they were delivered from Egypt. And they still don't have their land. 38 years since they first had an opportunity to enter in. And they still haven't eaten a grape yet. And now they have came up to Jordan, and Jordan has been crossed, and they're on the other side of Jordan. The monuments have been put up. The baptisms have been performed. The circumcision has been done. They healed up, and still they haven't really laid hold of their inheritance yet. But today is D-Day, the peculiar and perilous position of Israel at this time. She is out of Egypt for good. She's been there 400 years and can never go back into the world. The table of Egypt is gone. The fish, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the cucumbers, and all that good stuff. Been 40 years since they had that, and they've lost that, and not even that, but they've lost a taste for it. Not only that, but she's out of the wilderness. They've got that job done. Her wanderings are finished. You know, you can dance around so long, and after a while, you're going to have to do something. Her wanderings are finished. The manna has ceased. She's been on welfare for 40 years. And ain't no more food stamps in the cupboard. And they closed the Social Security office. It gone. I woke up one morning, there wasn't any manna out there. She is in the promised land. She didn't eat any milk and honey yet, but she's in the promised land. And from now on, it is growth in grace, not into grace, but in grace. She's in grace now. It's not growth into grace, but it's growth in grace. She is now under grace and not law. She's not in the flesh, but she's in the spirit. She's not in Adam, but she's in Christ. And we should read here at this point from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's all there is for you. There isn't anything for you below. Seek those things which are above. If that's so, there's no place for you to look but up. Ain't nothing left downward. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. That's where you are. Set your mind and these things above, not on things of the earth. There's nothing down there for you anymore. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the truth of that is, practically, for you now, you only live when Christ lives. That is, when Christ flourishes, when Christ is exalted, when Christ is present, when Christ is speaking, when Christ is put forth, that's when you come alive. I'm sorry, it ain't the Diamondbacks anymore. It's Christ. Israel can live nowhere but here. That's the only place on earth for her to live. Her food must be the food of Canaan. Now, of course, when Jericho and everybody who lived in Jericho and all the farmers and ranchers found out that she was about to be invaded, they left their farms and homes, run inside the city and got locked up, and their barns was left out there, and the Israelites went out there and got some corn out of their barns, and that's what they've been eating. But that's just so much, you know. You know, there's so many barns around, and we've got a couple million people to feed, and that's not going to last very long. And the only food that she can have has got to come out of Canaan. There's no more manna. She cannot go back. Jordan has already flooded back. Now, God opened it up. It's a one-way thing. He opened it up for them to get across, but he's not going to open it up for them to run back. They can't go back. And as long as Jericho stands, she can't go forward. Well, they say a rock and a hard place. You could say Jordan and Jericho. She can't go forward, she can't go back, she can't live anywhere except where she is, and she cannot stay where she is. She must move on to survive, and they have one direction to move, westward ho. And Jericho is standing right in their face. They can't move as long as Jericho stands. And so we're speaking to you tonight on the conquest of Jericho. You would think that the Lord would give them a little city, you know, for practice on first. Kind of get tuned up. They wouldn't take on something like this right out of the box with no experience whatsoever. Learn how to do this. After all, these aren't soldiers and warriors. These aren't mercenaries. They're cowboys, sheep herders. And Jericho is a formidable obstacle. There's a king in charge. Somebody like Saddam Hussein, maybe. There's an army, a trained army. And the Lord describes them as mighty men of war, men who know how to fight. She's determined and she's shut up and secure. She's not going to budge. She ain't about to surrender. She's not about to negotiate. She has impregnable walls. They have never yielded to anybody. One commentator says they were so wide at the top you could race chariots on top of them. That's just at the top, and they were sloped. She's never been defeated and never fallen. Put that against Israel's military. Her inferiority. She has untrained soldiers. They are open and exposed. They have no walls to hide behind. They have no heavy artillery to fire at the walls. They have no armor. They have no fortress. They have no refuge. They have no place to flee to or run from. No supply lines. So that's quite a fix to be in, isn't it? The spiritual significance of Jericho, that we should consider at this point, the city, its king and its mighty men and its walls. It's all that stands between them and their inheritance in the land. What it means to us, Jericho is all that stands between us and our inheritance in Christ. But that's quite enough to keep us out. But that's what it is, and that's what it represents. Now, we need to remind ourselves again what we're talking about, what that inheritance in Christ is. Why aren't you a Christian? Why aren't you still a sinner? What are you doing in this church house anyhow? This is Friday night. Don't you know this is Friday night? This is all you got to do, go to church on Friday night. Well, you're looking for something that the rest of this world isn't looking for. The rest of the world doesn't understand at all. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I saw that sculpture, the picture that you got out there in that hallway. That fella reaching toward heaven. I'm getting out of this. I've had enough of this. I'm reaching for something higher and more beautiful and more glorious and more fulfilling than this. I don't want no more of this. I'm coming out of that. That's what we're looking for. There's just one thing that stands between us and that's Jericho. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This, our rightful inheritance, was earned for us by Jesus. We don't deserve it. What we deserve is hell. But Jesus Christ earned it for us. And that's the reason he calls it an inheritance. Inheritance is something somebody else earns and gives to you. It's not a reward for what you've done. It's a reward for what he's done. Our rightful inheritance, which has been earned for us in Jesus Christ, can be curtailed by nothing but sin, unbelief, and disobedience. These are symbolized by Jericho and its walls. Sin, unbelief, and disobedience. These are besetting sins. Now, the Bible tells us to lay aside those besetting sins. And a lot of times are the besetting sin. Does the term besetting sin ring a bell for you? You got one of those? You know what they are? Now, I won't have to think them up for you. You can think them up quicker than I can. I can think mine up pretty quick. But these are those besetting sins that always, every time we get started down, they slap us down. Every time we try to make some progress, they knock us back. We can get some victory over those easy ones, but boy, it's that besetting one. Yeah, we're looking at Jericho now. And the walls. This is the biggie. This is the one that says, no, I'm not going to move. Fleshy and demonic seductions, deeply entrenched works of the flesh. We can identify with these as are cataloged for us in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, popping off, blowing your top, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have trouble with those things. This is the flesh striving against the spirit. Demonic strongholds. Just plain old unbelief. Because of the threats that come toward us from economic fears. When is our economy going to get going again? I'm afraid I'm going to get laid off. I may not get that promotion. In fact, I might get fired. I'm in between jobs, and I'm looking for a job, and we need to get some things going again. This world has done gone plumb crazy. when the president gets on television and says, folks, go out and buy some money and spend some money so we can get this economy going again. I'm sending you some money. Don't save it. Don't pay your debts with it. Buy something else with it. We've gotten bad fixed, folks, when we're looking for remedies like that. Economic fears. Scared to death that the stock market going to lose a few points. Going to weaken our, what's that, K-12, K-20, something, whatever they call them things. Business failures, unemployment, debts, oppressions from the powers of the world, all these things keep us terrorized and threatened. Conflicts, oppositions, calamities, spiritual failures among the family fights, loved ones, giving you a hard time when you're trying to walk with the Lord. Some of you say, I could really walk with the Lord if I didn't have such a fight for it at home. Well, Jesus warned you about that. He said, I didn't come to give you harmony in your home. I come to start a fight. Blessed is he who's not offended in me. And when he causes trouble, you're still going to be with me. This is a matter of faith. See, it's unbelief. We can put all kind of faces on it, but it always comes down to unbelief. Because he's made a promise. I have given it to you. I've given Jericho to you. I've given you king. And all. Yeah, but those old that soldiers, I've given them to you too. Yeah, but all of that ammunition, I've given that to you too. It's yours. It's just a matter we have a hard time believing that. Barriers to spiritual life which have been erected by religious traditions, customs, and man-made creeds. Do you know that we have done a masterful job of crafting creeds and doctrines that guarantee you're going to fail to walk with Christ and be defeated? All these set up walls that seem to be invincible, permanent, unyielding. Unbelief. Unbelief and bad theology tells us the conquest of Jericho is impossible. We may advance as far as these fortified walls, but no further. Nobody, you know, no preacher, Brother Merle. Now, I know you're sincere about this, and I admire you for the fact that you believe that stuff. But after all, you know, nobody believes that. Folks just don't do that. You can't do that. Look at it. It hadn't fallen yet. Unbelief and bad theology tells us, listen to me now, tells us this, sin shall always have dominion over us. Now, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. It is a good Calvinistic tenet that sin's going to always defeat you. Now, you understand what I'm talking about here. See, we've got built-in defeat. Tells us sin shall always have dominion over us. We are only wretched sinners. I've got some friends that's been wrangling around with a fellow who almost gets like you throw hot water on him when you call saved people saints. He says they're sinners. They're just old wretched sinners. That's all you are. Just old sinners. The Bible doesn't say that. It calls them saints. Not once does it call the saints sinners. Saved people, sinners, calls them saints. Are you saying you don't sin? I never said that. You said I'm not a sinner. Well, you mean you're perfect? I didn't say that. I say what the Bible says.
Yes.
Omnipotent flesh has always had its way. Therefore, we must still have a corrupt, wicked, deceitful heart. Right? I'm talking about what bad theology and unbelief tells us. That we still have a wicked, corrupt, and deceitful heart. his righteousness somewhat. Righteousness and godliness to survive, because that's the way the world is, and I work in the world. We shall be obliged to conform to the world's lying, cheating, and stealing. This is the way things are done. Unbelief and bad theology tells us that godly living is only a hoax. That's just something preachers preach about, you know, and folks pretend about. There are no such thing as true saints. All are hypocrites. Life in the Spirit is just an illusion. We may as well conform to the play church life, the phony and false religion of our family and friends, and get along with them, take up its ways, settle down, and live peaceably in Sodom. Amen. What else can you do? You can't knock down those walls of Jericho. Nobody else has before. Prayer. Oh, we betray what we think of prayer when we make say, well, there's nothing we can do but pray now. And of course, everybody knows that don't do no good.
Has it come to that?
Yeah. It come to that, there's nothing to do but just pray. Prayer is only a weak and futile liturgy. It's, you know, just like saying your beads. God does not hear. It avails nothing. Well, we go to prayer meetings because that's scheduled, you know, but we really ain't figuring on praying. We may have a business meeting, you know, and somebody vote on something, I won't be there. I'm not being mean or cynical. I'm just saying the realities, considering how these folks faced Jericho at that time. So long as we believe these lies, Jericho's wall shall remain intact and we shall be shut out of our inheritance. We simply do not have the force necessary to topple these walls. Now, this is where our spiritual circumcision comes in. And that's the reason they were circumcised before they ever took on Jericho. That was taken care of. What did we say? Circumcision represents what? What? We are the circumcision which what?
Worship
God in spirit. What else?
Have no confidence in the flesh.
Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now see, everything I've said so far depends upon the flesh handling something, doesn't it? Well, see, you've already thrown that away. That's where our circumcision comes into focus, our separation and our sanctification.
Yes.
Confidence in the flesh would be based upon our natural abilities and resources being superior to that of the opposition. Well, the Lord's already said that. Fellow going out to battle, before you take on that battle, you want to make sure you've got enough men, got enough power, whoop that fellow with. Otherwise, you'll go get your ears beat down. Everything rests upon intelligence, strategy, and carnal power. That's the way the world, the old man, operates. And it's a carnal mindset. God will now mightily overthrow that principle and demonstrate how our inheritance is to be won. Jericho will fall, but it will not fall by force, but by faith. And the faith, of course, demands obedience. It demands an action. Faith is something you do, and they're going to do something. But the thing that they do can never, in any sense, by the wildest stretch of imagination, be attributed to the effectual force in getting the job done. You notice the silly thing he tells them to do. Walk around the city and blow horns. And keep your mouth shut. Well, it don't work. Well, do it again. Well, it didn't work. Well, do it again. And you did it six times. And they'd come back and rest all day. And don't you know they won't talk a little? How do you reckon it's going to turn out? What do you suppose they're thinking about? And Jericho was probably doing some hooting and hollering at him and some jeering. They would like to talk back to him a little bit. They might like a little speculation on that. They also probably had to violate the Sabbath. They did it for 7 days. I don't know which day was a Saturday day, but they did it on all day. They did it on Sabbath. They violated the Sabbath. And then the very day they're supposed to do all the battle, they got to go around it seven times. It's going to be plumb wore out. If they had any strength in it to fight, they lose it all because they done marched around that city. Been marching around it all day long, 7 days. Now, we plumb wore out. Fine. Now's the time I'm going to give the city to you. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul, he said. He says, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see, it's faith. They had to do something. But your response to faith and obedience has nothing whatsoever to really getting the job done. It's a power of God through faith. Nothing less than the naked power of God can topple such walls as what we're talking about.
Right.
And those things I mentioned are no less formidable than the walls of Jericho. To you, I know they couldn't be any more impossible. I've had people tell me, talking with them, oh, but Brother Merle, you don't know. I said, my God can handle it. He can take care of it. Oh, but you don't know. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Yeah, but you don't know my problem. That's the way it looks. Yours always looks worse than everyone else's. And hopeless. That's a Jericho. So this faith is focused totally upon a person. Joshua had gone out the day before to look around a little bit, and he met a fellow there with a sword in his hand and the sword drawn, and he looked like he knew how to use it. And Joshua went over and said, I better check this fellow out if he's going to help us or hurt us. And he said, are you here to be on our side or on their side? And the man said, I hadn't come to take sides, I come to take over. Pull off your shoes. Now, pulling off your shoes was a symbol in that time, pretty akin to what we would do when we took off our hat. You know, if you go into somebody and you're going to submit to them, a hat's a very, very handy thing. I don't know why folks wear anything. I don't understand. You Arizonans out here in this sun all day long, and your places don't even have a place to put a hat. But a hat is a very, very useful thing. Now, if you don't like somebody, you come up to them with your hat cocked down and eyeball them. If you reverence this fellow and respect him a lot, you pull your hat off and hold it down like this and lower your eyes. Well, this was a symbol of deference, of surrender. Actually, it was of obedience and submitting yourself to the authority of the person you're speaking. He said, you're on holy ground. Now, the ground was holy not because it was a promised land, but because any time man meets God, that's a holy place.
Amen.
And Joshua didn't say, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. No, sir. Joshua wasn't anything but a figurehead. That man with the sword in his hand was the captain. This was our commander-in-chief. And the commander-in-chief had given them their orders. And they believed it. This was faith. We have pulled off our shoes. We have bowed our heads. We have bent our knees unconditionally. Our lives, our survival, our all is in his hands and under his power. This is the faith that the centurion had who was speaking to Jesus' disciples in Luke chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. You remember the story? This centurion sent his disciples, said, "I've got a servant who's sick. Would you ask our Jesus if he would heal my servant?" And they went and told Jesus about it, and Jesus says, "I will come to him." And the man sent word, and he said, "No, you don't have to come over here. All you have to do is just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus marveled about that. He said, "I have never found faith like this, not even in all of Israel." This centurion said, "Well, I understand what faith is, and I understand what authority is, because I'm a man under authority. I tell somebody to do something, and he does it. He don't argue with me. I'll tell somebody to come here, and he comes there. He doesn't argue with me a second." Now, he doesn't argue with that centurion because he's afraid of the centurion. It isn't because the centurion is big enough to whoop everybody, but it's because the centurion was under the authority of Caesar himself. And when he spoke, it was the authority of the king of the land. And so he's going to get obedience. Well, we understand that when we're moving under the authority and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot fail. That's faith. Faith has the captain with a promise of full triumph. He told Joshua in the first chapter, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. There shall not a man stand before you all the days of your life." You will not fail. He only gives one condition. Only that you be careful to do all the words of all the law, of all that you're commanded to them. So they were careful to do that. That promise is particularized for every battle. When they came up to this one, he told him again. You say, "Yeah, this looked like a hard one. See, I have given Jericho to you. I've given you Jericho's king. All its mighty men of war, and all the city shall be yours." This is the promise of our God. So the faith of the Word of God tells us this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because we're not just under the law of Moses, we're under the law of grace. And grace has the power to enable us to triumph over sin. The gospel tells us, the Lord tells us, that the old man has been crucified with Christ. That's that body of sin that's been beating you down all your life. The old man has been crucified with Christ, that the power of flesh, it's not omnipotent flesh anymore, may be nullified, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He tells us that our mortal body shall be enabled by the Spirit of God to serve righteousness through Jesus Christ. He tells us that we've been called out of this present wicked world and have no part in it, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. You don't begin to live until you begin to walk in this power and person of Christ. That's where it is. The world has no power to make us conform to it. We not only can't, we don't want to. And we're free to live and to walk in the Spirit. That's freedom. It isn't freedom to sin. It's freedom to righteousness.
Amen.
The God who feeds the sparrows, numbers the hairs of our head, clothes the lilies of the field, shall supply our every need. And God has an innumerable multitude of saints who just like us. The Bible said, you think you've got a harder time than anybody else? There's no temptation overtaking you that everybody else doesn't know about. It's common. You think you don't, nobody knows that? No, everybody knows. Jesus knows. It's a common thing. He has an innumerable multitude of saints who, just like us, have been born again, have no confidence in the flesh, rejoice in Christ Jesus, worship God in spirit. It may look a little scarce in your neighborhood. It may look a little scarce in your county, in your city. But I want to tell you, folks, There's a bunch of us. There's lots of us. All over this country, scattered everywhere. Every once in a while, you're going to root up one of them. And when you do, when you meet that person, there will be an instant bond and communion.
Yes.
And fellowship. It's just like you've known them all their lives. A blood brother, blood sister. More than that, they have no confidence in the flesh. They rejoice in Jesus Christ. Worship God in spirit. We shall not lack for family or spiritual fellowship. And we shall not lack for meaning, fulfillment, joy, peace in life, our full inheritance in Christ with His people, walking in the blessed communion of the Spirit. Amen. Father,